السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All praises are Allah's, Lord of the worlds. And may His peace and blessings be upon our Master, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and His pure Immaculate Ahlul Bayt. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One or two introductory points to start off with. Last night, one or two of the brothers and sisters were saying that the content was a bit difficult, especially for the children. And they were right. I want to apologize before the children and the youth, maybe, for this content. With your permission, I want to stay with this concept of Raj'at to the end. But if the children give me a few issues that are of interest to them, I can mention it marginally throughout the lectures, you know, in between. There's no problem there. Okay. So, inshallah, we said we're going to speak about Raj'at. Yesterday we started. We explained that there are many types of Raj'ats, and we started with one form of Raj'at, which is a form of returning, where people, a select number of people, after the coming of the 12th Imam, they will return in the physical form. This is the common layperson's understanding of Raj'at. And the theologians have supported it on the whole, and we started off explaining what this meant last night. The very good and the very evil will return after the coming of the 12th Imam in the physical form. They've passed away, they're decomposed, but they will return. Where we left off was on exploring verse 77 in chapter 28. We said that every person is allocated a share in this world. Some people use that share of theirs rightfully and properly. Others don't strive for their share rightfully and properly. This is a summary of last night. Those who do strive for their share in this world properly and rightfully were divided into two. Either they acquire perfection in accordance with the capacity they had, they reach that capacity in this world. These people will not return in the physical form with the coming of the 12th Imam. But there are those who did strive rightfully and properly, but for some reason they were martyred or they died early, or for whatever reason they were prevented in acquiring the perfection that they were due, that they could have earned if they were to continue living. These people will return, and that's why all the imams will return, because in relation to their perfection in guiding people and setting up governance, they were prevented. All the imams were poisoned or killed. لَيْسَ مِنَّا إِلَّا مَقْتُولٌ أَوْ مَسْمُومٌ. As imams, tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, as imams were either killed or poisoned. Because if they weren't killed or poisoned, they would live forever. They were complete manifestations of Allah's attribute, Al-Hay. They would live forever. This, we believe in the concept of immortality. It's possible from a rational point of view. But they were martyred. So they will return. These people who, not only the Imams, even the good ones, the righteous ones, they fought for justice. They didn't succeed in this world, and they were martyred. For whatever reason, they will return so that that perfection be acquired in this world. We said Allah's justice manifests differently in this world than it does in the hereafter. This is the theologian's perspective. I mean, it has problems with it. We'll come to that later. I'm just explaining what they say. Anyway, then there are those who don't strive for their share rightfully or properly. This can be divided into two again. So they don't strive properly or rightfully for the share that they have in this world. They're either drowned in evil or they're not drowned in evil. If they're not drowned in evil, those who don't strive for their share in this world, like maybe most of us in this room, we don't strive in relation to that share, but we're not drowned in evil. There's no return for such people. We didn't raise this, our capacity of perfection, in order to return. We didn't strive, but we weren't drowned in evil. But those who didn't strive and were drowned in evil, okay, they're further divided into two again. They receive their due worldly punishment in this world, or they didn't receive their due worldly punishment in this world. If they did receive their worldly punishment that was due in accordance with the evil that they did, they will not return. And the verse in chapter 21, verse 95, وَحَرَامٌ عَلَىٰ غَرْيَةٍ أَحْلَكْنَاهَا أَنَّهُمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. It's haram for the cities that we've destroyed. Verily, they will not return. Because that punishment those cities received, it compensated for the evil that they did in this world. They don't return. But the likes of, for example, Saddam and others, who did a lot of evil, but they didn't receive that which was due on a par with what they did, evil-wise, they will return. So that they get their due worldly punishment. So that's why they say the purely righteous ones and the purely evil ones, they will return after the advent of the 12th Imam. That's where we left it off, because I felt there are more people today, so I didn't want you to be totally bewildered. So that's where we left off last night. Okay. Now, here one may pose a legitimate question and claim that since the evil people will return, they're given a second chance. Where's the justice in that? You're saying the purely righteous ones will return and the purely evil ones will return. But if they return to this world to receive that worldly punishment, but they're returning in this world again, then you're giving them a second chance to repent, and that can't be fair. Here, how the theologians have replied is that in chapter 2, verse 7, خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَسَمْئِهِمْ, they're saying these purely evil ones are a manifestation of this verse, or this verse is manifesting these evil ones, where Allah has sealed their hearts and their hearing. These people have passed the threshold of evil. Their hearts have become sealed now. When they come, there is no return to righteousness for them as a result of their own actions that they did. So even if they were to return, it doesn't provide them a second chance to repent, because they've sealed that already. So they'll just continue with their ways. There won't be an extra option. And this logic is also depicted in other verses of the Quran. In chapter 6, verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says with respect to the inmates of hell, وَلَوْ رُدُّوا لَعَادُوا لَمَا نُهُوا عَنْ. Were they to be sent back, they would revert to that which they were forbidden. Because that's the threshold they had acquired for themselves. They won't suddenly become good people. But they have to have that worldly punishment, according to this theory. Hence, the return of these people doesn't grant any extra opportunity. Rather, it's just a means of divine justice being manifested. In this world, it has to be manifested via rajat. In the hereafter, divine punishment is a question of tajassumul a'mal, embodiment of actions. So there's a difference in the manner of Allah's justice being manifested. Depending on the realm of existence, Allah's justice manifests differently. In this world, it's through rajat. The same logic is seen in chapter 23, verses 99 and 100. When death comes to one of them, he says, "My Lord, take me back that I may act righteously in what I have left behind." By no means, kalla. Allah is saying this. Kalla. By no means. Innama kalimatun huwa qailuha. These are just words that he utters. Otherwise they won't return to good. They'll just continue. So the important message to take from this position of rajat so far is that whatever cause you fight for in this world, be it against an injustice or anything else, you do your effort, you strive rightfully and properly on a par with your divine duty. Here it doesn't matter what the result is, because as a result of that effort of yours, you will return after the coming of the 12th Imam, and you will receive that due perfection that you had acquired for yourself and had paved the way for it. But you didn't acquire it in this world for whatever reason. You will be given that opportunity. And that's quite an important thing to appreciate. Now, what that duty is in this world that we have to do, it's very difficult to. I mean, it's not only in wars and battles. In everyday life, it's very difficult to see what should my duty be today. A general criterion to evaluate yourselves is this, that whatever you're doing, whatever job, and all jobs are okay, there's nothing wrong with whatever job you're doing. It's not the case that only the seminary students are doing the right thing. No, all jobs are good. Whatever you're doing though, you have to ask yourself, were the 12th Imam to come tomorrow, you have to ask yourself that I would still be continuing the same job and the same lifestyle. That's what you have to try and find. That's the key to your success in this world. And if you strive in that, you can't fail. Okay. Now, let's go through a few verses that theologians believe are proof and evidences for this physical form of rajat, this physical form of returning. Chapter 27, verse 83. وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجًا مِمَّنْ يُكَذِّبُ بِآيَاتِنَا فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. The day we shall resurrect مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ, from every nation, Fawja, a group of people. From that group, mimma yukadhibu bi-ayatina, those who had denied our signs. Fahum yuza'un, and they shall be aligned in check. Now here, this is one verse which they believe is in relation to Rajat. Why? Because we said this physical returning will only apply to a select few, the purely righteous and the purely evil. Here the verse is saying the day that we will resurrect from every nation a group of people. This group of theologians believe that this verse can't be in relation to Qiyamah, because in Qiyamah everyone will be resurrected. And the reason they believe that, because we have these solitary reports, we can't make too much out of them. It doesn't. These reports are so few that it doesn't lead to our yaqeen in any way, but they do exist. And in those reports, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked Abu Basir, his companion, as to how the people are defining this very verse. What are the people saying in relation to it? Abu Basir says, well, they say it's all about Qiyamah, about, you know, the day of resurrection, judgment. And then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, excuse me, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Laysa kama yaqulun. It's not what they're saying. It's not in relation to Qiyamah. إِنَّهَا فِي الرَّجْعَةِ. This is only in relation to, with respect to Rajat. Now this is, you know, quite explicit, albeit a solitary report. أَيَحْشُرُ اللَّهُ فِي الْقِيَامَةِ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجَا وَيَدَعُ الْبَاغُونَ. In Qiyamah, as the people were saying, does Allah resurrect only a group of people and leave the rest to be? Meaning, it's a rhetorical question. That's not the case. In Qiyamah, everyone is resurrected. In Nama, Ayatul Qiyamah, he says, this verse of Qiyamah, the verse which indicates Qiyamah, is this. وَيَوْمَ نُيَسِّرُ الْجِبَالَ وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ بَارِزًا. The day we shall set the mountains moving and you'll see the earth in view. وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ. And we shall resurrect them, فَلَمْ نُغَادِرْ مِنْهُمْ أَهَدًا. And we shan't leave anyone out. Everyone will be resurrected. Now here, this is an understanding that theologians have. Allama Tabatabai has this understanding too. But many prominent Iraqi and Lebanese scholars, and they're Arabs, they don't take this as others do. First of all, they say these were solitary reports. We can't take too much into them. We can't come to a definitive conclusion. But people like Muhammad Sadiq Al-Sadr, Muhammad Jawad Maghniyeh, and others, they have problems. And I'll explain that when we come to it, inshallah. So that's one verse. Another verse is in chapter 40, verse 11, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing us what evil atheists who desire and request a way out of punishment that they've created for themselves, but they now desire a way out from that punishment, what they will say in the hereafter. So this is the verse. Qalu, they will say, the evil atheists, although qalu is in the past tense, but the Arabs usually do that, even though the translation becomes in the present, in the future, they will say, but they use the past tense. And it's because this matter will occur definitively, without doubt it will occur. It's as if it's occurred already, that's why they use the past tense here. Qalu, Rabbana, أَمَتَّنَا اثْنَتَيْن وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْن. Our Lord, you have made us die twice and you've granted us life twice. فَأْتَرَفْنَا بِذُنُوبِنَا. We admit our sins. The atheists are saying this. فهل إلى خروج من سبيل? Is there any way out of this? Now, the point here is, what does this Allah making them die twice and granting them life twice, what does this mean? Again, there are a number of perspectives here. According to some, how they define these two forms of death and life, they bring the concept of Rajat. Others, they don't accept it. Those who do, they say, look, Allah makes you die twice in relation to these evil atheists. And He grants them life twice. When He wants to make them die the first time, they must have been alive so that making them die qualifies. For imata, making something die, to qualify, that thing must have been alive. So there are five stages here. Someone is alive to start off with. They're made to die once, they're brought back to life again. They're made to die twice, and they're brought back again to life the second time round. That's how some people have explained this. So, the five stages will be like this. They're alive in this world. The second stage is physical death, where they die first time round. Third stage, they will return back to earth one day, and this they say is Rajat, in relation to the evil atheists. And then they will die, and we said they believe Rajat is a physical return, so then they will die again, second time round, and then they will be revived a second time round in Qiyamah. That's how they argue for Rajat. Again, here we do have solitary. Sometimes a report, hadith, is solitary. It doesn't lead to one's yaqeen. Sometimes reports are, you know, there are multiple chains, successive chains. There's so much of those that it leads to one's yaqeen. Only those can be used to extrapolate our aqa'id. Solitary reports aren't proof alone. In fiqh, solitary reports are proof. In aqa'id, no one says that solitary reports alone can act as proof. So that was one position there, using that verse. Some scholars don't like that, and they go against these theologians who brought that classification, and they say this, that look, they want to explain those two deaths and those two revivals. They say the first making them die, the first death, is referring to the time that they were zygotes or embryos. They were lifeless. When we're embryos, we're lifeless. There is no life. They say this is referring to the first death. And then we come into this world, that's the first life. Then we die a physical death, that's the second death. And then the second life is entering Qiyamah. That's how they explain it there. But those first theologians, they don't like this. Because they say there's a difference between amwat and imata. This second group, who says the first death is when you're lifeless, they use another verse of the Quran to support their claim. كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا. How do you disbelieve in Allah when you were lifeless? One. فَأَحْيَاكُمْ. Then we revived you, the first revival. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ. Then He made you die again, a second death. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ. Then He revived you, the second revival. They say this is the classification. So the first death is that realm of lifelessness. But the original theologians who don't accept it, they say, look, here this, the verse is trying to establish something else here. There's a difference between lifelessness and what? And imata. The verse is saying, Rabbana amattana ithnatayn. Imata is when you make something die. You can't make something lifeless die. It's dead already. For imata, for making something die, to qualify, something has to be living. But amwat can't qualify here. So that's how they reply to this group. The next verse, which some theologians accept as referring to Rajat, and there are no traditions here to support their claim, but they say it's possible that this verse can be referring to Rajat. Chapter 40, verses 51 and 52. Inna lanansuru rusulana, indeed we shall help our messengers, walladhina amanu, and those who believe. Now, we're going to help them where? Fil hayati dunya, in the life of this world. Firstly. Next. Wa yawma yaqumul ashhad, and the day when the witnesses will rise. Yawma la yanfa'u dhalimin ma'dhiratuhum. The day that the witnesses will rise. It's a day when the excuses of the wrongdoers of the dhalimin will not benefit them. وَلَّهُمُ الْلَعْنَى, the curse will lie on them. وَلَّهُمْ سُوءُ الدَّارِ, and for them will be the ills of the final abode. The abode here meaning the end. It's different to when the witnesses will rise up. There are three stages here, they claim. The life of this world, when the witnesses will rise, and the final abode will help the messengers and those who have faith. Now, the day that the witnesses will rise, they claim, is in relation to Rajat. The day that the witnesses rise is in relation to Rajat in this physical world. Do they have any proof for this? They bring one verse of the Qur'an and one tradition to support their claim. The verse of the Qur'an, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, O you who are wrapped up in your mantle. Ya ayyuhal muddathir, Qum, rise, fa'anthir, and warn. Now here, the external meaning of this verse is in relation to the Holy Prophet. Wrapped in his mantle. Okay, that we all accept. But they're saying esoterically. Here, the person who is wrapped up in the mantle, and you know, as we said, the verses of the Quran have an infinite number of meanings. Maybe one of the inner meanings of this verse, who you who are buried, wrapped in the kafan, rise after the coming of the 12th Imam and warn. Now we do have a tradition which supports this understanding. It's from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who says, Idha qama, when he rises, referring to the Mahdi, ajjal Allah ta'ala farajahu sharif, when he rises, utiya al-mu'min fi qabrihi, the believer will be encountered in his grave when the imam rises. Fayuqalu lahu, and it will be said to him, the person, the believer in the grave, ya hadha, O you, or hey you, innahu qad dhahara sahibuk, verily your master has risen. فَإِن تَشَأْ أَن تَلْحَقَ بِهِ فَأَلْحِقْ, if you wish to append to him, to join him, then join him. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرُ, you who are wrapped in your kafan, the master has risen. If you want to join him, join him. Okay. And there are many other traditions that highlight Rajat in different ways. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "He who doesn't believe in the Rajat is not one of us." Although this is Rajat, the general principle of it. Remember, there are different understandings. Rajat is one of the fundamentals of the Shia school. But which Rajat, the particularities, that's not fundamental. So just because this tradition says that Rajat, whoever doesn't believe in it, is not one of us, it doesn't mean whoever doesn't believe in the physical Rajat. Rajat has to be believed in. Which form? That's an area of debate. Imam Ridha alayhi salam was once asked about the Rajat, and he replied, "Verily, this is a reality that has occurred in previous ummas." It gets quite tricky here. You have to just pay attention from now to the end of it, because if you lose, you know, the thread of the discussions, you're going to have problems in understanding it today, tomorrow, the day after. He says, "Verily, this is a reality, Rajat, that has occurred in previous ummas. The Quran has spoken about it." And I'll discuss where the Quran. It's in Surah Al-Baqarah, I think verse 210, but we'll go through that verse soon, maybe tomorrow. "The Quran has spoken about it. Verily, the Messenger of Allah said, whatever had passed in previous ummas will be realized in this final ummah." Now just keep that tradition in mind. We're going to come back to that a number of times. So it happened in previous ummas, and Rajat, this physical returning, according to the theologians here, will occur in the ummah of our Holy Prophet. In many of the du'as, we see Rajat either directly or indirectly. Du'a al-Ahd, Du'a al-Samad, Du'a al-Nudbe, Ayn al-Hasanu, Ayn al-Husayn. Du'a al-Nudbe is a very important du'a. Well, Du'a al-Ahd, Samad, all these are very important. But Du'a al-Nudbe has a lot of delicate points. This is one of them. Every week you're saying, Ayn al-Hasanu, Ayn al-Husayn. Where is Hassan? Where's Hussein? You're waiting for them physically to come. Ayn abna al-Husayn. See, they believe that all the Imams will return. Salihun ba'da salih. You know, one righteous one after the other. Can't remember the rest, but you know, this is the point. Where are they? This is referring to Rajat in the physical form. Okay, finally, 2 points to mention. Is it in relation to the returning of the Imams, the scholars here who believe in the physical return, even amongst themselves, in relation to how the Imams will return, there are some differences of opinion. And these differences of opinion is because the traditions are weak, authentically. So no one can say this is the course of action, or this will happen 100%. These are just, you know, speculations. But it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. In relation to the return of the Imams and the Holy Prophets, there are two groups. Some believe that they will return in the physical form during the time of the Mahdi. And some believe, and this is a majority, they believe that they will return after the coming of the Mahdi, when the 12th Imam is martyred. In relation to the first group, who believe that the Imams will return during the time of the Mahdi, a question arises as to who will rule over who. Who's going to do the ruling now? For example, you have Amir al-Mu'mineen and you have the 12th Imam. Well, who's going to be the ruler? Theoretically, it should be Amir al-Mu'mineen. In times of Imams Hassan and Hussein, two Imams. But Imam Hassan's status was higher, he was the imam, according to some traditions. And then the time of Imam Hussein came, alayhi wasalam. So who will rule over who? When there were a number of ma'sumeen at one given time, including the 12th imam. They say, the way they reply to this dilemma, is they say each imam has his own era of legitimacy to rule, and therefore they have to stick to that era. Now is the era of the 12th imam, so the 12th imam will rule. But it may not be 100%. It's okay, but it's difficult to conceive of this. You know, when the Holy Prophet is there, Amir al-Mu'mineen is there, who will be ruled? Then you ask the 12th imam. It's possible. They say every imam has his own era of legitimacy to rule. It's the time of the 12th imam now. The Sunnis don't accept Raja, this physical return, at all. But it's interesting that they have traditions where the first of their Khalifas, he saw the Holy Prophet after the demise of the Holy Prophet. Abu Bakr saw the Holy Prophet. And they believe it was a physical seeing too. Now, I don't think the Shias have such a tradition, but supposing that was true, it wouldn't have been the physical Holy Prophet. It would have been an apparition at best. And there are reasons I'm saying that. But anyway, there, they say that Abu Bakr saw the Holy Prophet. And although he saw the Holy Prophet, he was the Khalifa. Abu Bakr was the Khalifa. Although the Holy Prophet was there in this world for a period of time. They have this tradition there. But anyway, here, what the Shia theologians of this position, they claim is that, no, the 12th Imam will be the leader, and the Imams who do return during the period of the 12th Imam, they will be a source of love for the Ahlul Bayt at that time, and a source of revenge for the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. Now, why they would want to revenge against their enemies? These people claim that Ibn Muljam will return too, so that, you know, Amir al-Mu'min takes his revenge. This is quite difficult to accept. Amir al-Mu'min forgave Ibn Muljam. He said, "Fustu wa Rabb al-Ka'bah." Why would he want to take revenge? Why do you want to bring him? He said, "Fustu, I've acquired salvation. You're bringing him back with the same problems, the same everything." But this is something that they claim will happen. But the majority believe that these imams will return after the 12th imam. They will come one by one after the 12th imam is martyred. Here, two questions arise. The first is, what for? Hasn't perfection resulted with the coming of the 12th imam? Why should the other imams return physically? They reply that the preservation and guardianship of religion has to be maintained. There'll still be people in need of perfection. Religion continues to the very end. And as long as religion continues, it always has to be someone. The second dilemma is, will the earth be imamless for a period of time, albeit short? Let's say the imam, 12th imam, passes away. It's a period that the earth is imamless, and then one of the imams will return in the physical form. Here, they say no, the earth will not remain imamless. And they base this decision of theirs and their understanding on one tradition that we have, only one, and it's a very weak tradition, where during the last breaths of the 12th Imam, Imam Hussein will be the first Imam to return in the physical form, and he will do the ghusl and the salat of the 12th Imam. But it will be before the 12th Imam actually becomes martyred. It's during the last breaths of the 12th Imam. Okay, this is one understanding. But the tradition says لَوْلَ الْحُجَّةِ لَسَاخَتِ الْأَرْضِ. If there's no hujjah, thank you very much. Thank you. If were there to be no hujjah, the earth will be destroyed, if you like, or perish. A hujjah doesn't have to be an imam. And this is a very important key to understanding future perspectives to Rajat. We'll come to that inshallah later. Okay, so that's the first position of Rajat, which is an exoteric form, where they believe the imams will return in the physical form. And the purely righteous will return in the physical form after the coming of the 12th Imam. And the purely evil will return in the physical form. The purely evil. Now, this is the last point now. The question now is, well, this is reincarnation. What's all this about? We're against reincarnation. The Hindus may have it. Other religions may have it, but come on. What are we saying here? The theologians answer this claim of this attack that some scholars say that this is reincarnation, what you're saying. These scholars reply in this way. In reincarnation, they believe that the person, will return. It may be as a dog, as a plant, maybe as a stone, maybe as a better human being. Okay, but it will take a different form. It's an other body. Whereas in Rajat, it's the same person. It's not a dog or a plant. The same person will return. In reincarnation, it's perpetual. This happens on, then you come as a dog. When the dog dies, you who were a human, then a dog, may come back as a human again. I mean, reincarnation has a lot of philosophical problems. We'll refer to one or two of them. It's perpetual. The reincarnation, those who believe it, they believe it keeps on happening. Whereas Rajat, it only applies for a specific period of time. From the coming of the 12th Imam until resurrection, day of Qiyamah. In reincarnation, it's applicable to all. Everyone will undergo reincarnation. Now, they may return as a dog, they may return as a better human being if they were good people here, but everyone will be reincarnated. Whereas in Rajat, only a select class of people will return. In reincarnation, everyone, humans, they'll be born from a womb again. In Rajat, they won't be born from a womb, a uterus. You know, this becomes problematic now. The philosophers, many of them say, wait. Can you go back? What was the last thing you said? This last difference. They said, well, in reincarnation, in relation to humans who come in another human body, they will all be born in a womb, through the mother's womb, whereas in Rajat, that won't be the case. Now, this is problematic now. Difficulties arise now. Here, the question is, okay, can you just explain to us how that body will come back? Those evil atheists, their body is dust. Many righteous people, their bodies is dust now. It's decomposed. It's entered another body even. That dust, becoming earth after 30, 40 years. Earth becoming a plant, someone consuming the plant. It's not finished. The body's over with. With the evil atheist, the body's over with now. How are they going to come back? You have to answer this. They say, no, they're created from anew. The same person is created. Well, no, we can't accept that, sorry. Well, no. I mean, you can't force us to go against our principles. What do you mean? We just create someone out of earth again? That person's died. He has a spirit. The body is now decomposed, gone into millions of other things. You want to create from a new earth. Well, if you want to create a human being from anew, from earth, I'm not saying it's impossible. It has to go through the stages, though. One of those stages is ensoulment. That new entity which you're creating from anew, albeit at an instance, kon fayakun, will have a soul of its own. Now we have two souls, so who are you? We can't be accepted this. Or are you saying that you, as a soul, your body is decomposed, and then you come into this world through a mother's womb? Well, then you have to be an embryo again. That spirit of yours, which was a rational spirit, immaterial, was conscious in the realm of Barzakh, comes through, let's say, an embryo. Well, then it becomes potential again, i.e. it doesn't become rational anymore. It was a rational, actual, rational being. Now you're making it become deactivated, being purely potential, and then that potential embryo becomes you again. Now that's two different people. It's philosophically impossible. That's why we're against reincarnation too. We're saying that can't be the same as the person before. Now be it a dog, human, or another thing, it's impossible. If it comes through an embryo, that embryo will be something else now. That conversion from an actual rational soul, becoming a potential soul, then becoming actual again, no, it's two different things now. Now we have to go back. Sorry, this last thing that you said, we can't accept. This needs explanation. Now let's go even further back. Yesterday, the verses that you kept on putting before us, the verses of the Quran that you kept on telling us, that these are proof that Rajat has occurred. Let's go through those verses again. In all those verses, the body was intact. In none of those verses is there a case that the body decomposed and then they were revived. Bani Israel, who wanted to flee during the jihad because of the infection, which was widespread, they left the homes. Mutu, Allah said, die. Then he resurrected them. But all those bodies were intact. The bodies weren't decomposed or anything. The body was there. Then the spirit returned after death. That's okay. It's like a craftsman who temporarily loses contact with one's instruments, as Allah Mitabatawi says, and then returns to one's own instruments. That's okay. Those who wanted to see Allah, a thunderbolt was given. They all died. Then Allah resurrected them. Yes, they all died. It's okay. They did die. They were revived, but their bodies were intact. Then you get the example of Prophet Uzair, who died for 100 years. Allah Mitabatawi, in that verse, in Al-Mizan, he says the body was intact. All the stories of the Quran, the body was intact. There's no story in the Quran where the body was decomposed and then Allah said, we revived them. This is something it needs exploring now. This needs opening up. It's not as simple as that. Yes, if you believe that the body is intact, still, after the coming of the 12th Imam, we don't have a problem philosophically. If the body itself is intact, it can't come through another body though. It can't be created from anew. If you believe the body is intact, yes, we accept it. It's rationally possible. But let's say there are righteous people in a cemetery. An earthquake came or a bomb was exploded. That cemetery was, they can't come back anymore. You know, we encounter problems here. We have a tradition that whoever executes the ghusl for 40 consecutive weeks on a Friday, their body will be preserved. this is one of those key traditions. A lot can be extrapolated here. It's not a matter of magic that one just does the ghusl willy-nilly for 40 consecutive weeks and then that's it, the body will be preserved. No. Here, if you do the ghusl with all those esoteric meanings behind the ghusl, which we touched upon some of them in wudu last time I was here, if you do a true ghusl for 40 consecutive weeks, that means your nafs elevated to such a degree after maintaining true ghusl for 40 consecutive weeks, you will automatically be elevated, the nafs, the soul. And that soul, even after death, in the realm of Barzakh, has a takwini, providential control over things in this physical world, including your body. It'll keep it preserved. Not just simply doing the ghusl, not understanding any of its meanings, and not abiding by the meanings of the ghusl. Here, now, things become very important. So, rationally, even from a tradition's point of view, it's okay. This physical form of rajat is possible. But then what do you say about the evil atheists who have been decomposed? What are them? Why are we insisting that they will have to come back? They're already in Barzakh. They're already suffering. The suffering there is much more than the suffering here. You bring them to this world, the suffering will be reduced. These things have to be touched upon. Yes. Okay, so this needs explaining. This hasn't been explained properly. This has to be explored more. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll continue with that.